seated in the name of the Lord. Sober, scrutinous service. If I can draw your attention to verse number 3 of Romans chapter 12. And I don't know if you're familiar with verses 1 and 2. I am. Most of us are familiar with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to attest and approve what God's perfect will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. I know that passage. I've heard that passage preached a lot. It's a great passage. But verse 3 is a passage, it's a verse that we don't often analyze because it's a passage that makes us a little bit nervous. It probably makes you nervous. It definitely makes me nervous because Paul is saying, for by the grace God has given me, I want to say to all of you as best I can, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, I want you to think yourself of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has given to each of you. Sober judgment. I'm going to throw it on the screens for you. Sober judgment. I'm going to say it one more time. One for the Father, one for the Son. Sober judgment. Happy Mother's Day. I know I said it earlier. I'm saying it again here in the beginning of my presentation. Happy Mother's Day. And I know I talk about my mother a lot. My mother is alive and well. And pray for my mama. She's doing great. She's alive and well. Happy Mother's Day, Ma. I'm going to talk about you again in this sermon. Mama, I love my mother. We all know about Mother's Day. Father's Day, we kind of talk about it. Mama's Day, we know about. Mama's Day, we celebrate. It's very challenging right now because Mother's Day is one of the most attended church days of the year. Everybody go to church on Mother's Day. Folk go to the altar just to get saved, just to make their mama happy on Mother's Day. Then they go on back to their life of being a heathen. But what I'm saying is Mother's Day, we all know about Mother's Day, and your feeling about Mother's Day really could depend on the kind of mama you had. I just want to assume that most of you had a good mama. I'm going to talk about mine for just a minute and the fact that my mama, I can't say what kind of mom you had. My mother, the one that raised me from a baby, my mama, my mother, because of my mama, these two words don't really bother me that much because I was raised with sober judgment. Sober judgment is how I was raised. I think if you had a good mama, she raised you with some sober judgment. I know that there are many moms right now, and I fuss sometimes because I think there's a lot of moms, especially younger mamas, who are raising their children with what I call unmerited praise. You get praise just for waking up in the morning. You get praise just for smiling. You get praise just for walking in the kitchen. I wasn't raised like that. If you wanted some praise, you had to do something. You had to make your bed. You had to clean your room. You had to do something right. You had to take out the trash. And even that, after a while, you should be taking the trash out. You should be sweeping the floor. You stop even getting praise for that. I wasn't raised with unmerited praise. I was raised with sober judgment. I know I said it a few weeks ago, and it was received with mixed reviews that I said, I judge children. And when I say I judge children, what I really mean is that I judge the progress of children. You'll have to forgive me. I judge the progress of children. I don't necessarily just judge children. I judge their progress. I judge whether or not they're growing. I judge whether or not they're moving into the right stages. I think if you've got a good mama like I had and like you are and supposed to be, then you're bothered by delayed maturity. You're bothered by somebody 4 acting like they 1 that and you'll have to forgive me because my minor was psychology and infancy and child development and read a bunch of stuff by Erickson. So you'll have to forgive me. I know the stages, and I know that it's important for a child to develop properly. And so I do judge children, particularly their progress. I'm in common company because America judges children. They judge their progress. That's why you got to bring them in, and they want to weigh them, and they want to test them, and they want to make sure that they're developing, because we understand how important progression is. We understand that there's something to be said for growth and movement, but getting back to my point, in essence, what I'm saying is I was raised with scrutiny. I wish I had a witness. I was raised with scrutiny. I was called to my mother not for hugs and kisses and I was called to my mother to say, stand here for a second and let me look at you, especially we about to go somewhere. Turn around. What is that? Did you brush your teeth? Did you wash your ears? Let me smell you. Them pants are dirty. Go put on the. I remember avoiding her eyesight because scrutiny was how I was raised. I know I'm not the only one. Had a mama like that who, when she looked at you, you could feel her weighing you. You could feel her wondering, did you eat your vegetables? Did you brush your teeth? Did you do what I said? Is that room clean? Let me go check it. I was inspected. I wasn't raised with expectancy. I was raised with inspection. And I was rewarded based on whether or not I could do what I was asked to do. I was raised in a world where if I couldn't obey, that was a problem. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. That was a problem. The parents that raised us, obedience was so important that if you was too disobedient, they would tell you, do you know what they used to do in the Bible? If children weren't obedient, they would drag them. I can remember my mom and my dad saying, they drug them outside of the city and they stoned them. And I'd be like, wow. In my mind, I didn't say this out of my mouth because I didn't want to be in a coma, but I would say, wow, y'all gonna kill me? I forgot to take out the trash. The problem was, can you do what you're asked to do? I was raised with scrutiny. I was raised in doubt. Raised in doubt. When I say that, I don't mean I was made to doubt. I mean that I was guilty until proven innocent. Ooh, help us, Holy Ghost. The assumption was that I wasn't right. The assumption was that I didn't do right. I was doubted until I proved faithful. I was raised in a world in which I was continually being asked to not think so highly of myself. You had a mama like this, she regularly put you in your place. You had a mama like this, she regularly told you, this is not for children, this is for grown folk. You had a mama like this, it's Mama's Day. If you had a mama like this, you better be glad that you had a mama like this, because she taught you some sobriety. She taught you some seriousness. She taught you to look at yourself honestly and come to grips with who you really are. I know your daddy had, I know you had a daddy. If you had a daddy in your life, I know your daddy did that. I trust your father did that. I can't hardly say that because so many of us are raised without our fathers. So my trust and my prayer and my hope is that your mama, especially if you had a single mom, my prayer is that your mama caused you to do some mirror work and to come to grips with who you really are. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I'm going to read it again, even though it's a bothersome passage of scripture. He says, I'm going to say this to you in all the grace that I can, but I'm going to say to you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Can I pose a question that I've already posed, and I'll move on, I promise. And that question is, do you think of yourself more highly than you ought? Do you think of yourself more highly than you ought? One of the lingering potential effects of an attack against your self-esteem is that you can end up with self-esteem that's unrealistic. I think the Bible and the kingdom and Jesus and the mirror of the word and the power of the cross, of course, it's supposed to help you to see who you are in Christ, and you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. But at the exact same time, the same word that empowers you in knowing who you are is the exact same word that says, now don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has given you. I'm sorry, I just think this is a word for today, particularly a word for this generation, because my contention is I keep running into people who think of themselves more highly than they ought. I keep running into men who think of themselves more highly than they ought. I keep running into women who think of themselves more highly than they ought. There's a guy on social media right now, I won't say his name, but there's a guy who basically is having conversations, the black man having conversations with black women, and he's kind of gone viral. And I know he's a controversial figure, and there's a whole lot of folk mad about it. But if you're honest, if you watch any of it, in a sense, what he's doing is, He's just asking women and men, but really, are you sure you're not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought? Is there any sober judgment when you consider yourself? When you measure yourself by the faith that you have, it's incredible to me. The amount of people that will approach me in a disrespectful manner, and I don't really, their response that they get from me is really not much of a response at all. It's just unfortunate that they are thinking of themselves more highly than they ought. It's just, I'm barely mad about it, but I'm trying to rectify it. I'm just saying, as much as I don't want you to sleep on yourself, be careful believing your own hype too much. My contention is realistic self-esteem is one of the goals of the kingdom. Paul is saying, I want you to look at yourself with some sober judgment, and I want you to do it in accordance with the faith that has been apportioned to you. What kind of faith you have and what you did with it. I'm sorry, that's mama talk. That's Mother's Day sermon. And my trust and my prayer and my hope is that realistic self-esteem will bring you to the conclusion in which you say, right, so I serve. So I serve. I'm alive because I serve. I'm blessed because I serve. I'm in the kingdom to serve. I'm not in here to be blessed. I'm here to be a blessing. I was talking to some of my staff the other day, and I was saying to them that I'm praying to God that I haven't done a disservice. I was raised holiness. Many of us were raised holiness. It's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there. And I definitely have preached a standard of holiness, but if I've given you the wrong idea, like I'm perfect, please know, I am far from perfect, and the truth is that those of us who are really honest with ourselves, when we come to grips with who we really are, we got to serve. In a sense, a part of the reason why I serve so hard is because I know me and I need service. I know that my righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, I wish I had it. I know that if it wasn't for his grace and his mercy, I'd be consumed. On a regular basis, I'm saying, Lord, I got to serve you, because the service fills in for my lack. Yeah, I know the blood covers. I know his mercy covers. I know, okay, I hear you. I hear you. But I'm telling you that a part of what makes me serve is I know me. Part of the reason why I believe I'm going to live a long time because I'm serving so hard. Part of the reason why I believe that love covers is because I'm valuable to the kingdom. That's how I make it. If you think I stand on the stage in some kind of perfection, you're wrong. I'm telling you right now, there's things about me that are far from perfect. And I can say that, and I know I should get an amen. I know I should get a witness. I know that somebody should say, oh yeah, me too, Pastor Andy. Thank you very much. That means that the blood that extends to the pew can extend to the pulpit. I need the blood too. But since I know me, since I get me, since I understand that I need him, I serve hard. So I serve. My realistic self-esteem means so I serve. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and I know it's a very familiar passage of scripture, but it falls right in line with this series that I've been doing on service and my sermon today of sober scrutinous service. In verse 11, Paul starts off by saying, so Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, I've got some points to make, but before I do that, can I just pause here for just a minute? Can I pause for just a second? I'm going to go on with the lesson. The Lord has given me a lesson. I'm going to share it with you. But can we pause here for just a second? And may I just interject and say, speaking of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, my Lord, my God, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, might I suggest to you for your consideration that most people who call themselves an apostle are not really an apostle. Most people who put apostle in front of their name, not really an apostle. They are thinking of themselves more highly than they ought. As a matter of fact, if you're really an apostle, you really don't have to call yourself that. But for whatever reason, the higher callings, particular apostle and prophet, are something that people have decided to claim even though they barely qualify for true apostleship. Talk about thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. In a sense today, the apostleship, the title bishop, has been so watered down. Because a real apostle, a real bishop, is somebody who's pastoring pastors, someone who is planting churches. I pastor pastors. I've planted more than 7 churches, and I don't even call myself Apostle Andy. Because if I am an apostle, it will be recognized. And I'm not knocking anybody who calls himself apostle. And I certainly am not knocking anybody who calls himself a bishop who honestly has a right to do it. But we just at a point now where we just want to throw around titles and we just think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And I'm sorry, most of the folk that you know that have the title bishop don't really qualify to be a bishop. Most of the folk that you know who call themselves a prophet, they not really a prophet. When you really a prophet, you ain't got to tell everybody you a prophet. When you really a prophet, it don't have to be in your title. When you really are a prophetess, you don't have to be acknowledged as a prophetess. When you really are a prophet, folk acknowledge it without you having to bring it up. Anyone who's annoyed because their title prophet was not acknowledged is somebody who's probably thinking of themselves more highly than they ought. I'm sorry, you know I had to step on somebody's toes besides just my own before I moved on. A prophet is someone with insight into the future. If you're so prophetic, why are you where you are now? A prophet is someone with revelation concerning the present. When they look at right now, there's revelation. When they look at today, there's a revelation, and you can see them, chart them by the moves that they've made. They have insight into the future, and they've made changes and steps and adaptations in response to something that has yet to come, and they may not even know it's coming. Somehow they just end up in the right situation. Somehow they just land on their feet. Somehow something takes place. Somehow COVID-19 strikes, and somehow they're a year ahead of it. They were prepared for it. They had insight to the future, even though they didn't know what that future was. They have a revelation into present things. A prophet, someone who moves the spiritual dial of a region. Not just somebody who had a dream, not just somebody that wants to come up to you after you service and tell you that they heard potato chips. Not just somebody that feels like they have a prophetic word, not someone who is so desperate to be acknowledged and to work out their issues on stage that they now have decided that church is a place to build up their self-esteem, while Paul is saying, yeah, but don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Evangelists are soul winners. They're not just preachers. They are people who adequately represent the kingdom to make it more palatable to the heathen. An evangelist is somebody who's trying to figure out, how can I get souls saved? Not just somebody who knows how to tune up and hoop. Certainly, there are some tuning up and hoopers and preachers, and I love them. And I'll shout and wave my handkerchief at them, and I'll certainly call them evangelists. But the best ones also can have a conversation with a heathen. Anyone who can only speak in King James English era, anyone who can do that is not really an evangelist. That's just a revivalist. This is a churchy. That's a churchist. I know. Why you got to mess with people, PA? I don't know. Now, pastors are disciplers. Pastors are shepherds. Been called Pastor Annie for a long time. At this point right now, I don't know if I'm as good a pastor as I used to be. I was a much better pastor when I was younger. Now it's PA. It's the name is stuck. And I probably a better leader than a pastor, probably more of a prophet, or maybe even apostle, but I barely dare to call myself that because I don't want to think of myself more highly than I ought. But when I think about real pastors, they're shepherds. I think they see the trees and not the forest. And then teachers. It's amazing. Teachers is the last one, and teachers is the one that is probably the most violated, because a real teacher teaches with authority. It is instruction with authority, and most people don't have enough authority to open their mouth and teach. That authority has to come from some kind of experience. That authority has to come from the fact that you lived it. That authority has to come from the fact that you love people and care. I could preach a whole sermon on it. My point is don't think of yourself so highly to call yourself a teacher. A teacher is more than just you can talk. A teacher is more than just you know the Bible. A teacher is that when you instruct, there's some anointing on it. All right, I move on. But my point is that what Paul is saying is, well, see, really, he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be pastors and some to be evangelists and some to be teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. Why are you tripping about service, Pastor Andy? Because really, this is the job. My job is to prepare God's people for works of service. And when you look at the rest of Ephesians chapter 4, you see what I call the blessing of service or the benefits of service. And I've got about 15 minutes and I'm going to share them with you. And I see seven of them. Isn't that just wonderful? And so there are these blessings of service. So I serve sober, scrutinous service. So I serve. I look at myself soberly. I look at myself with scrutiny. I feel the scrutiny of the scriptures, the scrutiny of the spirit. And so I serve. And these are the benefits of serving. He says in verse 13, until we all reach unity. So one of the benefits of service is unity. I find community when I serve. PA, why are you trying to get everybody to serve so bad? Well, because I want there to be blessing in your life. And one of the greatest blessings that can ever happen in your life is unity. It's community. It's connection. It's relationship. Especially today. The world is being more separated and segregated and disconnected than ever. They're saying now that after COVID-19, there's a whole lot of companies that aren't even going to go back to having offices. Everybody just going to be working at the house. But we're a communal species. You're going to need to go outside and get with somebody who can you trust. A part of the way that you find community is through service. When you serve, you find like-minded folk. When you serve, you find folk that you are now in community with. You're able to find unity because you're serving. It's challenging to find unity with someone serving in a different place than where you're serving. Now, that's a challenge. He's serving over there. You're serving over here. It's going to be tough. Where are we going? How are we going to find agreement and unity? And unity is powerful. So he says, till we all reach unity in the faith. There's your second one. There's the second blessing or the second benefit of service is faith. My faith is fed when I serve. When I serve, my faith gets fed. I know that you're thinking, oh, well, I watch to get my faith fed. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. And believe me, I'm trying to feed your faith as best I can. But I came to tell you, if you want your faith fed, get connected. You want your faith fed, start to serve. You'll find unity and connection, and you'll find your faith being fed because you're in service with like-minded believers, people whose stories feed your faith. I'm blown away by the amount of people that call me or reach out or ask for help or prayer or connection. It's amazing to me the amount of people that will even be critical of a church, particularly a mega church, because they weren't responded to immediately by staff. And I'm not trying to make an excuse for us. Believe me, we want to do the best we can. But might I suggest something to you? You probably aren't serving. Because if you're serving everybody around you, you got all kinds of folk to call if you're serving. And believe me, there's somebody who serves where you serve that will feed your faith. Somebody comes up to me and says, well, I want to know, I've had folk come up to me after the service. I just want to know, how available are you and how easy is it to meet with you? Because I want to go to a church where I can know my pastor. I'm like, well, I hear you, but you sound like somebody that's not trying to serve. You sound like somebody who's trying to be served. Because if you really are serving, you don't really need my attention. Hey, you might be surprised what my attention might get you. You might have been better off not having my attention, because my attention is scrutinous. Don't ask me to care if you don't want me to care. Because my care may hurt your feelings. Oh, help us all. You might have been better off just receiving something from your group. But no, you wanted to meet with PA, and you got more than you bargained for. Ask somebody that's been in a room with me. What I'm saying to you is that your faith can be fed when you serve. Number three, he says, till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge. That's the third benefit. The third blessing of service is knowledge. The more I serve, the more I know. The more I serve, the more I know. You think you know church till you start serving. You think you know the song till you inquire rehearsal. You think you know it till you serve in it. You think you get it till you serve. For all of us who have worked at McDonald's, we have a whole nother attitude about McDonald's than the folk who just eat there. And the question is, can you handle the knowledge that service brings? Oh, my Lord, help us, Holy Ghost. Can you handle the knowledge that service brings? I was talking to some young preachers who were single, and I told them that, well, I've been preaching since I was 15, 16. And so I was trying to say, when I was looking for a wife, I was looking for somebody who could handle the knowledge that service would bring. Because if you're going to serve me in this way, you're going to have a knowledge of me that the average person don't have. And I definitely dated some women where the minute I touched them, oh, hallelujah, maybe in a place that wasn't quite so appropriate, help us, Holy Ghost, they immediately were like, oh, my God, I thought you were a preacher. And I was like, oh, my God, I thought you wanted to be my girl. By that if you're going to understand that servant, believe me, for all of you that think you know First Lady, believe me, there is a knowledge that she has as a result of the service she provides. My Lord, my God, help us, Holy Ghost. I'm blessed as a result. What I'm saying to you is that the more you serve, the more you know. It's amazing to me the amount of people that want to access knowledge and have never given any service. They think they have a right to knowledge because it's knowledge. They think they have a right to truth because it's truth. But you don't necessarily have a right to knowledge just because I have it. If you're not going to pay me for it, then you may at least need to pay with your service or pay with your loyalty. Don't think just because you live in an information age that you have access to wisdom and information that I have gained simply because I have it. You'll know more if you serve. It's amazing. Folk have said to me, well, I want to have a church just like World Overcomers. And I'm like, okay, how about this? Why don't you move here and serve here for a year? I guarantee you, you're going to know it better than you know it just through this screen. Ask me how many people take me up on that offer. One. Uno. But when I wanted to learn at the feet of Kenneth Hagin, I moved to Tulsa. I didn't read his books. I moved to Tulsa. When I wanted to learn at the feet of Carlton D. Pearson, I carried his underwear. Wet stuff. I served because the more I served, the more I knew. Oh, God. hope I can get through all of these. Now, number four, what's the fourth one? I got 6 minutes. 6 minutes, Dougie Fresh. 6 minutes, Number four is maturity. Completion. Maturity. The more I serve, the more I mature. Ooh, I got to get off this one quick. Most of you are immature because you're just a baby bird in a nest with your mouth open. You're just waiting for somebody to feed you and spoon feed you everything, but you don't grow if you don't serve. All of us who are mature have done some serving. Oh, I wish I had a witness in the building. Part of the reason why I'm this mature is because I'm the oldest. I was born older. All I did was serve. Serving's what I grew up doing. I grew up sweeping and grew up. I had seven younger brothers and sisters every 2 years. There's a level of maturity that I have at a whole nother level just because I served. And you want maturity because maturity gives you a wisdom to avoid deception. Most of us get deceived because we're immature. Most of us lack discernment because we're immature. Most of us are not free from the schemes of people because we're immature. When you're mature, maturity helps you to be free from the schemes of men. Maturity. One of the things that makes you grow up is serving. You lose your innocence when you serve. You get to a whole nother place of maturity when you start serving. Ooh, that's a word on Mama's Day. Mamas do what they, good mamas do what they got to do. Good mamas do what they have to do. Good mama's got a whole nother mature perspective because that baby is dependent on you and you have to get up. You got to feed. It's just maturity. It comes from serving. Number five. I think I might get down to it. Number five. The fifth one is, he says that he says there in the passage, will no longer be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there, by the wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love. There's number five. The fifth one is honesty. The more I serve, the more I care, the more I care, the more I share. The more I serve, the more I care, the more I care, the more I share. I'm actually trying to speak the truth in love. I was having a conversation this past week with someone where I was explaining to them when I was a young preacher, been preaching since I was 15, so 37 years, 38 years, been preaching for a minute now, going on 40 years. When I first started preaching, I was anointed. But the problem wasn't that I wasn't anointed. The problem was that I only spoke it because it was true. And there were times when I wasn't the person to speak it. There were times when I wasn't in the position to speak it. There were times when I hadn't earned the right to speak it. I hadn't earned the right because I didn't love everybody. I hadn't earned the right because I wasn't mature enough. I didn't have the authority to say it. In my growth as a communicator, I stopped communicating just because it was true. I started communicating. I learned I had to love people for them to receive a word. I learned I had to gain some experience before I talked. Then I got to this place where I started sharing because I loved people, and I started sharing because I was at a place where I could share. I'm at a whole nother place now. I'm at a place now where if I don't care, I don't share. It's not even hard for me not to share. There was a time when I used to say stuff because it needed to be said. There was a time when I said stuff because it was right. There was a time when I said stuff because it was true. There was a time when I gave unsolicited advice. I don't give unsolicited advice. I barely give advice at all. The more I serve, my God, the more it makes me care. And the more I care, the more I share. I'm even more transparent if I care. And if I see myself as called to serve, there's an honesty that comes out of me as a result of my service that's not there. It's easy to be dismissive if I don't care. I find myself sharing because of how much I care. And I find myself caring because I want to be great. And I know the way to be great is to serve. Oh, God, that's just too deep. I can't even break it down. Number six, the sixth thing that is a benefit of serving is size. Size. He says, instead, in all things, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Instead, we'll grow up. Instead, we'll meet the measure. Service helps me meet the measure. Because there is a measure. Service helps me meet the measure. Service helps me not just to mature. Service makes me big. Service gives me some size. Service helps me to measure up to the fullness of the measure of Christ. Service helps me look at Christ and line and stand back to back with Christ and see, am I even close to the measure? You don't get close to that measure without some service. Service gives you size. Service gives you weight. Service gives you depth. Service makes you change. You really want to change? Serve. Oh, God. You really want to change? Start giving. You really want to change? Start serving. You really want to change? You're never going to change just getting. You change from giving. Are you looking at yourself and thinking, I'm not where I should be? Ooh, who am I talking to right now besides just myself? I'm not where I should be. Part of the reason why I'm not where I should be is because I have gotten way too focused on myself. Ooh, stepped on my own toes. I've gotten so focused on me that I don't realize that the real aim is to serve. And then number seven. And I'm done. I got through it. Number seven, the seventh benefit of service is connection. Connection. It's funny. It started with unity and it ends with connection. It starts with agreement and it ends with connection. Connection is even greater than unity and agreement because I can be unified with you and agree with you and not connected to you. Connection means you feed me, I feed you. Connection means that we on a team together and power on a team is ignited by service. Power on a team is ignited by service. I was reading an article or listening to someone talking about the Phoenix Suns and Chris Paul and how the whole team has changed, and one of the leading teams in the West, this is the NBA, excuse me, and they were just talking about how once Chris Paul got on the team, not only is he just showing and living, but he is this unifying force, but also his conversation and speech is to try to get everyone to be the best they can be. When somebody gets on a team that sees themselves as called to serve everyone else, he's the leading assist guy. When someone who sees themselves as my job is to get you the ball to a place where you can be your best, that service ignites connection. People want to be connected to somebody like that. People want to be connected to somebody that says, oh, we're going to have a team. And the way that we're going to have a good team is we're here to serve one another. And I want to put you in the best situation you can be in. And you want to put me in the best situation I can be in. Woo! We're going to have some connection. And for most of us who are lacking connection, it's one of the saddest things that can ever happen to you. One of the greatest blessings is I'm not by myself. I'm not by myself. Anybody who's like, well, I'm on my own out here and I don't have nobody and I'm all on my own, you're not serving. Ooh, I know it's a hard word, but my family has abandoned me and this one has done this to me and this has done that for me. I'm like, yeah, I hear you. But the problem with that is the reason why you don't have any connection, the reason why you don't trust, well, I've been burned and I've been hurt and I can't trust nobody. Exactly. You're only thinking about yourself. I'm so sorry what has happened to you, boo-boo. But what you need to do is start serving. Serve the Lord. Serve the kingdom. Believe me, you will find other people serving the Lord and serving the kingdom, and you'll find a connection. You can't have connection without service. There is no connection without service. I was listening to my best friend preach. He was preaching a sermon. It's everything I could do not to preach it today. But he was talking about the prodigal son. And he was talking about how when the prodigal son came home, that the father gave him a ring, the father gave him a robe, and he said the father gave him rights. And I said, rights? What are you talking? And he said, yeah, he gave him a ring because the ring is about authority. He gave him a robe because the robe covered his nakedness and his shame. But he said, put shoes on his feet. He said, because the only difference between a servant, slave, and a son, they all are working in the field. If you a son, you got to work in the field. You got to work for your father till you're 30. The way you know who the servants are and who the sons are is the sons have on shoes. The servants' feet are bare, but the sons have shoes. So when he said the prodigal son came home shoeless, because in the foreign land feeding pigs, he was a slave, he was a servant. But now he's home and he got shoes. But the reason why shoes are important is to identify that just because you serving don't mean you're not a son. Some of us have gotten this idea that sonship and daughtership means we don't serve. We think that because we are sons and daughters, that we sit and watch as the servants do the work. Not the case, beloved. If you are ever really connected, you get to serving. Without service, there's no real connection. For all of us that are saying, I'm trying to get the power of God, I'm trying to get the Holy Ghost to pull me to this place, beloved, for all of us who are trying to do that, the best connector is your service. Ooh, it's hard to get you disconnected when you serve. I wish I had a witness. It's hard to get you disconnected when you serve. It's easy for somebody to talk you out of Jesus when you ain't in the kitchen. You get in that kitchen, you will be more committed to that thing than you ever have. If you are wondering why your salvation connection is so tenuous and weak, it's because you don't serve God. Start serving. Won't nothing be able to talk you out of kingdom. Whenever I have a conversation with someone, Pastor Frieda, who says to me, well, this happened to me and I just lost my faith, immediately I'm like, oh, you weren't serving. It's hard to lose your faith when you serve. It's hard to lose your hold on salvation when you serve. You get to serving God and your connection goes to a whole nother level. Your connection to God, your connection to kingdom, your connection to your blessing, your connection to your breakthrough. It is only strengthened when you serve. Come to the understanding that I'm not by myself. Somebody said to me, Pastor Andy, you have to realize it's tough. I'm by myself out here. I said, wow, that's a shame that you're by yourself out here. You shouldn't be by yourself. You should have connection. And a part of the way that you grow that connection is you serve. Can I get you to give right now? Can I get you to serve by giving? My God, I know some of you say, here it comes. Can I get you to connect right now through serving? Do you know that your tithe, your offering is a way you serve the kingdom? Did you know that? Especially now. And believe me, we are working behind the scenes. We had a pastor's meeting the other day. Talk about all the ways that everyone's going to be able to serve when we come back to church. Understand, when you come back to World Overcomers, you'll be coming back and we're having service. But when we're having our live meetings again, you'll be coming here to serve, not to be served. Like Jesus, to give your life a ransom for many. But until then, well, it's going to be within the next month or two. Believe me, just keep watching us. We'll let you know. But until then, a part of the way that you serve is through your giving. Can I get you to text WOE online to 77977? The offering should be bigger than ever. The giving should be bigger than ever. Because this is one of the ways in which you get to serve the kingdom. You serve him with your tithe. You serve him with your offering. You don't forget the Lord. He's the one that gave you the ability to gain wealth. He's the one that's given you that ability, that talent. He's the one that has empowered you in that way. And you begin to realize, oh, Lord, see, I see why you're blessing me. You're blessing me so I can be a blessing. You're blessed to be a blessing. I said you're blessed to be a blessing. The word says you'll be made rich so that you can be generous on every occasion. You're only made rich to be generous. You're only made rich to be generous. Oh, I wish I had a witness. You're only made rich to be generous. I want you so blessed that the blessing spills over. I was in a restaurant the other day with my wife. My wife and I came back from travel, and my wife and I like to go out on a date just about every week. And it was just the two of us sitting there eating. And then afterwards, when it was time to leave, it was time for the bill, the waitress came over and said, well, somebody here paid for your bill. Somebody paid for your bill. So you can just go. I thought, wow, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But the minute I thought, wow, Lord, the favor. Wow, I don't even know who it was. I don't even know who was in the room that paid for my meal. Lord, I want to thank you. Then I looked at that waitress and I thought to myself, girl, you about to have an amazing night. Because since I got blessed, you got blessed. I ended up giving her the tip. The tip I gave her was probably the meal. So the blessing that came to me ended up going to someone else. When you are a conduit of blessing, the Lord can't help but bless you. My Lord, my God. It's sad how there are folk who want to give to God and miss the generosity that goes along with being blessed. But this is a way that you serve the Lord. I got to serve the Lord. Can I get you to serve him with at least $50? Can I get you to serve him with at least $100? Can I get you to serve him? Can I? For many of you, that's nothing. So can you serve him with $1,000? There's a $1,000 seed in the house. Hey, can I get you to serve him? Can I get you to say, oh, I've got to serve the Lord. Beloved, it is time to serve the Lord. Text WOE online to 77977. I'm not going to beg you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to serve the Lord. There's a connection that happens between you and God when you give. You don't think so? Ask somebody who gives. Ask somebody who tithes. Ask somebody who's a giver. You can't beat God giving, but your giving makes a connection that takes you to another level. Come on, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to serve. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to give. Thank you for this opportunity that we have for this land and this property. Thank you, Lord God, that we haven't got long to stay in this building. Thank you for people that are watching literally around the world, folk in India and folk in Nigeria and folk in Ghana, folk in that awesome continent of Africa, folk that are in Canada, folks that are literally around the world. God, you are sending men and women our way through this thing called technology. And Lord, as a result of that, the body of Christ is supporting its ligament. We are a ligament here in North Carolina, beyond just everybody here that's giving to the church that they will sit in. God, I thank you for every gift and giver. I thank you for multiplication supernaturally. On Mother's Day, break the yoke in us. Bless every gift and bless every giver and multiply it supernaturally to the building of your kingdom. We'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. God bless you as you give. So glad you were with us today. Happy Mother's Day. Trust you're taking your mama out. Trust you taking your wife out. You know, I'm going to take my wife. My wife is chilling right now at the house. She's like, her idea of Mother's Day. Someone asked me, is First Lady going to speak on? If you wonder why First Lady isn't speaking on Mother's Day, it's because her idea of something fun to do on Mother's Day is not stand in here on a Sunday and preach to an empty room. Believe me, this is not her idea of Mother's Day. She's in her pajamas right now. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost, on her bed chilling. I think she's watching. I'm one of her favorite preachers. At least I hope I am. Me or Mensa Olderbill or somebody. Anyway, I hope I'm in the top five at least. But happy Mother's Day. And as you take your mothers out and take your wives out, and again, happy Mother's Day to my mothers and my birth mother Yvonne and my Jamaican mummy, and happy Mother's Day, and I trust that you heard a word. We want to see you on Wednesday. Myself, Pastor Al, we're dropping knowledge on you. Want to see you next Sunday. We'll be right here. We're going to let you know when we're going to meet again. I know. I'm getting texts from people. I thought it was the 13th of June. It's been moved now. I thought it was July 19th. Well, we're letting you know. We'll let you know. Waiting to hear some more from the governor. We'll definitely let you know. But until then, your steps are ordered. I just keep saying that. Your steps are ordered. And we are able to worship the Lord together. Come on, let's pray one more time. God, thank you. Thank you for healing. It's the children's bread. Thank you for your anointing that destroys the yoke. Thank you for the power of your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light into our pathway. And the entrance of your word sheds light. And as we walk in the light, as you're in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Thank you for living so big in us today. We ask you to bless your people. We always ask this. Bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to your people. Give them peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this week, God, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. God, bless all of our brothers and sisters in India dealing with the particular pandemic, this particular moment of COVID. God, heal our bodies. We promise to praise you for what you do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. We all sit together. Amen. God bless you. See you next time. See you next time.